We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
How many of you got something out of last month's series on healing? Good, good, because we're going to continue. At least we're going to continue for today. I'm not sure if we're going to continue on for the rest of the month. Probably not, but at least for today, I felt like we should. And I'm going to, at the end of the service, offer to pray for anybody that needs a physical healing in their body. You need a miracle in your body. I want to pray for you today. Last month, I preached on healing every single Sunday and never laid hands on a single person, which is unusual for a Pentecostal church. But today, that's what we're going to do. So if you need a healing in your body, need a deliverance or anything, believe God that today is your day to be set free. Amen. That pain has to go. Sickness has to go. Any attack of the enemy against your body, even against your mind, it has to go in Jesus' name. Amen? I think this is your Bible. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, real quick, I'll just read it, verse 4, he said, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so I thoroughly enjoy preaching and teaching from God's Word, but Paul even said himself that my preaching, my teaching was not only in the persuasive words of men, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so I believe that whenever we preach God's Word on a specific subject, there should be a demonstration by the Spirit of that. And so this morning, that's what we're going to do. If you came at all last month and you were waiting for someone to call you out and lay hands on you, well, that didn't happen, but today is your chance. Amen? You know, I believe that sometimes we almost put too much faith in the laying out of hands and in a particular minister's anointing, which is why I didn't lay hands on anybody at all last month, but simply just taught from the Word every single Sunday on this subject, because it's important to have our faith in God's Word and in God and in Him, and not necessarily in a person. And today I'm going to be talking to you about why sometimes healing is lost, and then how you can keep your healing. And then at the end of the message, we're going to take communion, and anybody that has a sickness, has something that they're believing for to be healed from, will lay hands on you, and I believe that God will touch you and heal you and set you free in Jesus' name. Amen? All right. Wonderful. My notes just decided to update the app. Technology. It's a blessing. And not going to say it. Oh, yeah, old school, old fashioned. That's the way to go. Anytime now. So, turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read verse 5. You know, in the a lot of the healing ministries that were really profound that took place in the middle of the 19th century to the 20th century, a lot of times what they would do is that they would actually have teaching for, they would have sessions during the day and then healing services during the night, and they would tell you to come to the teaching services sometimes for up to a week or 2 weeks before you ever went forward in a healing line. And so that's why, as well, last month that I did that, where I just taught and taught and taught on the subject of healing without actually praying for people, because as you're taught the Word of God, faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? So as you heard the message on healing over and over again, I believe that in many of you, you may have already received a healing or a miracle in your body just from hearing God's Word and having your own faith built. And then, but through that as well, your faith was built. If you need an extra faith boost, that's all I'm going to be doing is linking my faith with your faith, and we're going to stand in agreement and believe God's going to touch you. All right, so did you find Isaiah 53? Look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now go with me to 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Old Saint Pete. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Both of these scriptures, you should know them. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now last week, let's see if my notes come up. Last week, in the beginning of the message, I read a quote to you from, I believe it was some sort of denominational theology that basically discredited both of these verses in connection to physical healing. And actually, just in case anybody didn't hear that, I'll read that quote. I literally just took it, wrote it down or copied it from the website, and I use that website every now and then when I have a question, a theological question, and they're good for some things, but obviously for other things, they're not always the most reliable, especially concerning healing. This is what they wrote. Talking about these two verses that we just read. Although these two verses are central to the topic of healing, they are often misunderstood and misapplied. The word healed, in quotes, as translated from both the Hebrew and Greek, can either mean spiritual or physical healing. However, the context of Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2 make it clear that they are referring to spiritual healing, not physical healing. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter 2:24. The verse is referring to sin and righteousness, not sickness and disease. Therefore, being healed in both these verses is speaking of being forgiven and saved, not being physically healed. And last week, I was going through a couple different objections that people might make to God's ability, God's willingness to heal. Does God still heal today? We talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh and some different topics that some people like to bring up and say, well, healing is not always for us, or healing is not for now, so on and so forth. And sometimes Christians get sick, and that's just God using that. And so I realized that I never actually clarified why these two verses are directly connected to healing and how you can know that 100% as a fact from the Word of God. I read that and I just, you know, in my mind it's just very evident, but I thought I should at least go back and clarify just in case anyone wasn't sure that this is actually talking about it, because sometimes you read some wrong doctrine and it looks and sounds really good. Like when I read that, you know, my mind knows better, so I'm automatically thinking that's just a load of garbage. But maybe you haven't studied the Bible out completely thoroughly. Maybe you've recently been saved. Maybe you recently committed your life to the Lord. And actually, that paragraph that I just read to you kind of makes sense. Like, yeah, they are more talking about sin, and they are more, he is talking more about righteousness, and it's not actually talking about physical healing. Well, we can know for sure that he is talking about physical healing. Go with me in your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Look at verses 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. What's he talking about right there? Spiritually or physically? Does it require a PhD to figure that out? No, he's talking about people that are physically sick. And then look at verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Okay, we read that verse, Isaiah 53, 5, where Jesus is now, where it's really written right here in the gospel about Jesus that he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. But if you didn't know this verse was here, you might read this little excerpt from these wonderful theologians and say, yeah, that has nothing to do with physical healing. Do you see how the Bible actually warns about false teaching and doctrines of devils and all of this sneaking into the church? And why in God's name would anybody that calls himself a Christian try to talk somebody out of physical healing for their body? Why would you want someone to be sick? Why would you like to twist theology in order to support your lack of faith, lack of trust in God, or whatever? Most often it's because people have had experiences. Experiences are real things, but they're not always based on the Word of God. You cannot be more convinced about your experiences than you are of God's Word. In fact, you actually need the complete opposite. You need to be more convinced of God's Word about anything that you face than any sort of experience that you ever see or feel or have heard about. Because there's always going to be somebody that comes along and they've had some sort of an experience. Well, I used to believe in healing, but then so-and-so, a wonderful believer, prayed, went to church, so forth, so on, got cancer, and died. And so people all the time are using experiences over the Word of God, but you can see. And then people even try to take the Word of God and use it against what the Word of God is actually trying to teach, like taking 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53:5, and saying that's not about healing. Literally, in the gospel, it is stated that is exactly what it was for. Let's read verse 16 one more time. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all. What was that word? All. He healed all who were sick. Not his favorites, not the ones that he liked, not the pretty ones, not the smart ones, not the dumb ones. Well, the dumb ones probably got set free. But he healed them all. We see that, right? So how can we then come back to God and believe that healing is for some? Hebrews 8, I believe it is. 8 and verse 13, I think. Quote this a lot, so I should know better. But we know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was healing them all yesterday, which means he's healing them all today, and he'll be healing them all forever. The only time that Jesus didn't heal them all was when it was their lack of faith in his own hometown, because they had become too familiar with Jesus. So these scriptures, Isaiah 53, verse 5, 1 Peter 2:24, Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, we need to know these as the body of Christ. Because the devil, he's going to come back to whip up on you with some sort of sickness, with some sort of attack against your body, against your mind, oppression, depression, sickness, all of that stuff, it's going to come back to you. How did Jesus defeat the devil when he was in the wilderness and the devil came and was tempting him? The Word. The Word says. The Word says. The Word says. That's what Jesus used. And we can too. Amen? Hallelujah. I hope that settles that question for you. It does for me. Now, as I've been teaching on the Word of God concerning healing, I believe that just by hearing the Word of God, going into the Word, listening to teaching and preaching concerning God's Word, I believe that's the best way to receive your healing. It's not the only way to receive your healing. In fact, there's many different ways mentioned throughout the Word of God that people receive their healing. And so just to list a few of them, we'll talk about the different types of healing. And laying on of hands, I mentioned that we're going to lay hands on people today, pray for them to be healed. That's one way. It's not the only way, but it's one way. So why do we do, why are there multiple different ways? Well, people are on different levels of faith. You might be here this morning and you've been saved for 25 years. And you've been filled with the Holy Spirit for 25 years. And you've been led by God, you've been studying His Word, and And your spirit, you've trained your body to listen to your spirit. You've trained your mind to listen to your spirit. And when sickness tries to come, you easily put it down. And maybe for you, just hearing a teaching is just enough for you to just switch a little bit of a mindset, to switch a little bit of your thinking to realize, right, that's where I missed it, and then your healing comes and you got it. Others of you, maybe your faith isn't that strong, it hasn't been as fully developed, and so you need somebody to stand in agreement with you, to pray for you, to lay hands upon you, so that when hands are laid on you, remember, there's nothing special about my hands, but it's the point of contact that you're putting your faith in when hands are laid on you, or when oil is put on you, or when a word of knowledge is given to you, or whatever the case may be. It's your faith in that, which really is the faith in Jesus, but we're going to connect our faith together and believe that God is going to come through and perform a miracle or perform a healing. And understand that there is a difference between a miracle and a healing. You know, your body naturally heals itself. God created our bodies to heal themselves. And so for some people, they actually lose their miracle because they were healed, and God is quickening that healing process in you, but maybe it wasn't instantaneous, and you actually talked yourself out of that miracle because it wasn't instantaneous. You see, a miracle is instantaneous. A healing is a process. Now, generally speaking, when God performs a miracle, a healing, it happens really quick. We see that when Jesus actually healed one blind man, that the first time that he laid hands on him, that he said that he saw men walking around his trees. Now, that's a problem for you. I love going hunting. I love spending time in the woods, so I know very well what trees look like. If I was walking around in the grocery store and I saw people walking around like trees, I would know that I had a problem. Trees and people look very different, you know what I mean? Did you ever notice that? Okay, you are out there. I wasn't sure for a minute. Trees and people are different. So when you see people walking around like trees, you got a problem. So what did Jesus do? He laid hands on him again. The 10 lepers. Well, let me finish that story before I go to the 10 lepers. He received his healing and people no longer looked like trees. Didn't want to leave you hanging with thinking like, oh man, that dude, he's still got trees walking around. It's like Lord of the Rings, you know? All right. The 10 lepers, Jesus told them that they were healed, and when did they get their healing? As they went. They got up on their faith, and they were walking. They were still leprous, but as they went, they received their miracle. Amen? So sometimes, and I keep saying miracle, but I mean healing. To me, a healing is a miracle. That's why I keep calling it a miracle. But still, there is a little bit of a different distinction between the two, that a miracle is like when Lazarus was raised from the dead. That's not a healing. Right? Right? Right. You don't heal a dead person. Dead people are dead. Right. They need a miracle at that point. Right? Right? Okay. When people have, you know, you listen to some, when you... You know, I listen to a lot of, I shouldn't say a lot, I listen to some particular ministers, and that's something that you have to be careful about, is you shouldn't necessarily always listen to just anybody. I know it's totally off topic, but some people think that, well, they're a Christian and they're a preacher, so I should be able to listen to them. You might not want to do that. You know, it's like, especially if you're not as spiritually mature yet. Same thing with reading, because sometimes, you know, you think, oh, this Christian, they're on the Christian bestseller list, and they're really popular, and they were on TV, and so I know that they're okay. If they're on TV, they must be an okay preacher. Well, not quite, and so you got to be careful about all the time who you're listening to. So I have a few select people that I listen to. A lot of them are dead. Kenneth Hagin, he's dead. Lester Sumrall, he's dead. John Osteen, is he still around? I think he's dead. Not Joel. There is two Olsteins, you know, John. All right? Someone thought I'm talking about Joel. Joel didn't die. No. So there's different, you know, a lot of them that I listen to aren't even around. And so, but I'm very selective of who I listen to because I know that they've had a really proven track record. But so don't, sometimes that's where we get led into error by just picking up some book in the Christian bookstore, reading some Christian post, some Christian blogger, and you end up having a lot of wrong ideas. Just because someone tells you they're Christian does not mean you should always take their word. Okay, so be careful. That one was for free, okay? It's not to do with healing. But there's this one minister, we visit their church in Texas, Dr. Gene Lingerfeld, and he was in Mexico ministering when he was younger, and he was at a crusade preaching the gospel, and he was sharing how very often in third world countries, and especially places that haven't had the gospel preached to very much, miracles just happen like ridiculous. Like, just crazy stuff happens that you might not see necessarily in a region of the world or where we are, where the gospel has already been preached as much, because miracles and healings are meant to catch the attention of unbelievers, so they're like, what is this? And then they're easier to believe. And he talked about this one miracle that happened where they brought this person to the meeting, and there was no eyes in the sockets, like nothing there. And they prayed for this person, and he literally watched the eyeballs grow back in the eyes, in the eye sockets. Nothing there, empty, and literally watched brand new eyeballs come right back. That is not a healing, that's a miracle. So you see, there's a difference, okay? When you have sickness in your body and it goes, I mean, that more than likely is a healing. You're healed from that. Okay, but so people are on different faith levels, and so there's absolutely nothing wrong if you're at the faith level where you need hands laid upon you. I've many times had hands laid upon me for healing. And the Bible gives us different ways of ministering to sick people so that they can be healed. We see that laying on of hands is scriptural. Jesus did it a lot. The disciples did it, and in Mark chapter 16, verse 18, the latter portion of the verse says, they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So why am I saying all that? Because some people might have a problem with laying on of hands, and they're like, why are they doing that? That looks weird. I don't understand it. We're just doing what the gospel says to do. We're just following the instruction of the Lord and following the example of Jesus and the early church. Amen? We also see that anointing with oil is scriptural. And I know I was picking a little bit on oil the other week because sometimes people like to get a little bit carried away with the oil. They just like to splash it onto anything and everything. But oil and anointing with oil is scriptural. James chapter 5. You can go there. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Later we're going to come back to 16, or in just a minute we will. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So there's nothing wrong with having oil put on you and the calling on the elders of the church. Now, notice that it says that they are to call upon the elders of the church. Sometimes everybody's just waiting for the elders of the church to call on you. You think your pastor is just supposed to know what's going on and that he's supposed to come over to your house because he was praying that morning and he figured out that you were sick. Well, maybe that happens, but sometimes, I mean, it is scriptural to have them call upon the elders of the church, right? The sick person calls upon the elder of the church, not the elder of the church calls upon the sick person. I think sometimes, like, you know, and I'm guilty of this myself a lot more, I don't think so much recently, but when I was younger, anytime like I was in a anointed church service, I always thought that I was always like hoping the minister was going to call me out and pray for me or like have a word for me or have a word of knowledge for me. And I was like always just like really hoping that that was going to happen to me and that's how I was going to receive what I needed. But it never happened that way where where someone called me out with a word of knowledge and said, this sickness in your body that you're dealing with this, this, and this is now healed. Though that does happen, and that brings up another point, that is another way that God moves in healing, the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of miracles, gifts of healings. There's different types. The Bible talks about different administrations of the gifts. And then words of wisdom, word of knowledge. You might be having a word of knowledge for a person, and you have no idea where you got that from, but suddenly you know that this person is struggling with this sickness or disease. And generally, if God tells you that, you do need to be careful, because it's not all the time, but I would say generally speaking, it's so that you can minister to that person and see them get healed. Amen? Now understand too that not every minister operates in every gift of the Spirit. The gifts are distributed severally as he wills, as the Spirit wills, right? So that means different ones operate in different gifts, and I think sometimes people get the idea that every minister should operate in every gift, but it's not always the case. But we saw there in James that they mentioned the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith is another way that people get healed. The prayer of faith is a prayer that is meant to change something. Not every prayer is prayed to change something. Sometimes you're just worshiping the Lord, spending time in His presence, just honoring Him, thanking Him. That's prayer. Praising Him is thanking Him, or praising Him is prayer. But the prayer of faith is meant to change it. And so you release your faith when oil was laid upon them. That was the point of contact where they're saying, when oil is laid on me, I'm releasing my faith and I am healed. James chapter 5 again, we're there. Verse 16, it also says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The Bible instructs us to pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, and you will be healed. So there's many different types of ways that God ministers to us through healing. Coming into agreement. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, because this is part of what you do when you lay hands on the sick. Not every time, but most often this is what you're doing. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. If two of you agree on earth. See, first off, you have to be on earth. Some people, I'm not sure if they are. They come up for prayer and you have to get them back to earth. And once they're got their feet back on solid ground, then you can work on the prayer of agreement. I'm telling you, some people are so far out there in their mind, you got to bring them back to earth first. You guys are all looking at me like... Don't worry, I'm not talking about you. Or am I? I'm telling you, when you've been in ministry for a little while, and back when I was in Bible school, one of my jobs was to answer prayer phone calls at the church. The church got a lot of prayer phone calls, and that's when I determined that a lot of people, though their body might be on earth, their mind is not on earth. So you got to bring them back down. You're crazy. Tell them. My wife's trying to get me started here. Evangelist Sam, when he's back, he's much better at that. But okay, so one person would call in, and this lady would call in every day. And she always had the craziest things that she would request prayer for and ask you to pray for. One time she asked prayer for her postman, but it wasn't like a specific request, would you just pray for my mailman? And it was like, okay, but what does he need prayer for? That he would get saved. And then, actually, why don't you just pray for all the postmen? And so I think it was actually Reverend Sam that prayed, and it was just like, prayed for all the postmen in the world to get saved. But I'm telling you, when you start taking phone calls like that on a regular basis, you start to realize some people out there, they're not on earth. And so you bring them back. Bring them down, Lord. But it says that they have to agree. That, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Part of the problem when people come for prayer is they're not in agreement. You need to be in agreement with what you're believing for. Some of you, let's just say someone comes forward with a cane and they answered the healing line. They're in the altar call and you see them and so you just think, well, they're obviously coming up because they probably have something to do with that cane. And meanwhile, they came up because they have chronic headaches. And so you're praying for their issue with the cane and they're relieving for the headache and there's no agreement there. So sometimes it's important that you have an agreement, that you are working together, that what is it that you want? Sometimes people would have better results if they came into agreement versus on just something that is at a lesser faith level than a higher faith level, because at least there can be agreement there. Let me give you an example. You know, you might go to the doctor for an operation, and of course we're Pentecostal Christians, so that's strictly forbidden, and it's very unspiritual to go to a doctor. But in some instances, I'm just picking on Pentecostals for a moment, but in some instances, it's better for that person to go to the operation and you have an agreement there and say, let's agree that this operation, that it goes so smooth that when your operation goes through, that it will astound the medical community of how fast you recover and the way that that thing takes place. Versus, you know their problem, they have such and such an issue, and because I'm this ultra-spiritual Pentecostal person, I'm just going to pray for it. Meanwhile, they have no faith that they're actually going to be healed for that. There's no agreement there. So when we're talking about agreement, your faith has to be matched with my faith, what we're praying for. What are you believing for? Well, let's pray and agree that that is done. There was an instance where I was praying for a lady that had cancer. And they called, and someone had requested that I pray for that person. And so I was like, yeah, sure, I'll pray for this person. And so I called them up, and I'm speaking to them. And I said, what are you believing for? And they said, well, I'm believing that when I go to take my chemo treatments, that the cancer will be gone, and that I won't die. How many of you know that's a good thing when you don't die? And then that I will be restored to health and the cancer will be gone. And when chemo starts on Monday, you don't necessarily have time to teach several weeks of healing teaching to that person. So I could have been very spiritual and said, you know what, that's weak faith. Let's just pray in agreement right now that you receive your complete healing in your body right now and you don't even go to the doctor. And because doctors are evil, don't even go. Just believe God with me right now. You could kill a person doing that. Because their faith is actually set at, I'm believing God that I go to my treatments and that when I go through, I come out healthy. Understand that you might be at a higher faith level than somebody than their faith. And so you want to make sure that there is an agreement there. Amen? So for the prayer of agreement to work, there has to be agreement. Amen? Gifts of the Spirit, of course, we just talked about that, is another way that God ministers healing to people. We saw that in Paul's ministry in Acts chapter 19, that God anointed him to do special miracles through the hands of Paul, and how they took handkerchief off of his body, and the handkerchiefs were used to cast out devils and heal people. That, again, as I always point out, shows how weak the devil that it is, that a dirty apron or a dirty hanky has enough power in it to cast the devil out of somebody. Amen? So there's different ways of healing. But I told you I want to talk to you about why healing is lost. Most people lose their healing because of a counterattack after they've already been healed. How many of you would, and you don't have to raise your hand, but just mentally agree with me. You know, you got to be conscious of people's feelings, and you don't want to ask people to raise their hand because it makes people vulnerable. So we won't do that here. But how many of you, without raising your hands, would say that you've had a sickness or a miracle in your body happen, it came into you, and then you lost it? And you don't have to answer that, but I'll answer for me. I've had that happen. And I thought it was God's fault because it couldn't be mine, right? I mean, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. So you feel like you're fine. You've been prayed for. The miracle happened, the healing happened, and you just go off on your jolly way and you're just thankful that you received your miracle. You go praising God. This is just fantastic. I received my miracle. And then for some people, it might be hours. For others, it might be weeks. For others, it might be months. Maybe it's a year or 2 years. All of a sudden, the very thing that you know that you were healed from came back, and it came back with a vengeance, and all of a sudden, you're right back to where you were and possibly even worse off than where you were. That's happened to me before. I went to a healing meeting of a renowned healing evangelist, and it was one of those things where you're in a huge stadium, and I was seated up in, if the stage is here, I would have been seated up over there, way up somewhere over there, and the minister, I remember, he looked right up towards where I was. I would say he looked it right at me, but there was like, it could have been any of the 50 people around me, and he said, there's someone right over here struggling with back pain, and right when he said that, I knew that he was talking about me, and he said, receive your healing right now, and I believed that it was mine, and the pain left, and I was so thankful. I finally received my healing miracle. It's strange that at like 12 years old, I started developing really strong back pain. I was playing football, and I used to not be able to do all the exercises because my back would hurt. And because, you know, I was tough, I just decided to ignore the pain and just keep playing anyway. And so, but as I went through high school, the pain got worse and worse and worse. And eventually when I was playing, I loved baseball. Baseball is my favorite sport. And in order to be able to play my senior year every single day before, like during the day, I would be taking Bayer back and body extra strength pain medication. What kind of like 16, 17-year-old guy needs to do that? But I was taking pain medicine because there was such excruciating pain in me. And I went to Germany, and they took x-rays of my back, and they told me that my spine was crooked. Like, they call it kyphosis. It wasn't sideways crooked. It's more like a hunchback syndrome. And then they told me that my left hip was lower than my right hip, and therefore you're going to have back pain. And so that's basically where my faith was at. And you know that what your faith is in, you will have. If your faith is in sickness and back pain, you're going to have sickness and back pain. And so for a long time, that's what I had. But anyway, back to this healing service, I'm up there, and all of a sudden, I felt in my body, I knew that the pain was gone, that I was healed. And so I was ecstatic. The pain is gone. I'm healed. I know it. I know he was talking about me. We're leaving the stadium. Not even, this is probably about a couple hours later. And as we're leaving, all of a sudden, I felt a tinge of pain in my back. And what I said, I don't remember if I spoke it out loud or if it was in my mind. Either way, I believed it, that, oh my gosh, I must not have gotten my healing. I didn't get it. That is the way that people lose their healings most of the time, is that when you receive your miracle, when you receive your healing, Jesus actually healed you. He did it. The Holy Spirit, he came and he did that work in your body. But then when you leave, weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years, sometimes hours, the attack of the enemy, he brings a symptom back to your body. And when that symptom comes, rather than doing what a spiritually mature Christian would do and rebuke the attack of the devil and say, no, devil, you got no right to come against my body. Isaiah 53:5 says this. 1 Peter 2:24 says this. Matthew 8:17 says this. Get your hands off my body. Instead of doing that, what do we do most of the time? We think to ourselves, oh, I didn't get it. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you are guilty of that, because if you're like me, it's probably most of us that at some point we've had that happen. So why does that happen? Why does it come back? You see, it comes back because you were healed based off of another man's faith, or off of a gift that is on another person's ministry, off a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And then the devil takes advantage of your lack of faith, and he brings that symptom back. And instead of being full of faith, You're full of fear, and fear counteracts faith, and it allows that symptom to come back into your body. Instead of rising up against the devil with the word of God, we easily are defeated. Now, I'm not saying that that is the case for us, but when sickness comes back, that is generally what happens. And this is something that you need to know. Because just because you beat the devil today does not mean that he won't try to come back tomorrow. After Jesus had defeated the devil with the word of God at the end of his 40 days in the wilderness and being tempted by the devil, the devil said that he left, but that he would come back at an opportune time. He didn't say, Jesus, he's the Son of God. He clearly defeated me. He clearly knows the Bible better than me, and he knows how to use it, so I'm never coming back. He said about Jesus, the Son of God, that he's coming back at an opportune time. So if he was bold enough to come back to try to tempt Jesus again, what makes me think that he wouldn't try to come back to me again? So understand that when you defeat the devil today, when hands are laid upon you today, when sickness is broken off of you today, don't think that the enemy won't try to come back and bring something back onto you. He will. And in that moment, that is what determines what's going to happen. Are you going to rise up in faith and stand up against it, or are you going to do what I did and lose your healing? And I lost my healing probably several times because I had a lot of great ministers lay hands on me, and my faith was always based on them. It was never based on the Word of God, and it was never based on the Son of God. It was never based on what Jesus did for me. It was always based on that minister's level of faith. If I didn't get my miracle, it was because the minister didn't have enough faith, or maybe the gift wasn't that strongly. Never did it occur to me that had anything to do with me. Like I said, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect. Just kidding. That goes back to a song from this missionary guy. I know that he would sing that song all the time. It was hilarious. I'd sing it for you, but I don't know the words, and I would do a terrible job at singing it if I did know the words. But this is like the man in the story of Jesus where he's talking about the man that built his house on the sand. One man built his house on the sand, and when the storm came and the winds blew and the floods came, it easily blew that house down. But when that other man built his house on the rock, solid on the word of God, when the winds came and the storm came, it was able to withstand the storm. Both people went through a storm. The storm of life will come to everyone. But depending on the foundation of your house that you build upon will determine if you will withstand that storm or not. So you need to build on the word of God and on your relationship with Jesus. We need to know the Lord and the word for ourselves. Not just know that the minister that ministered to us knows the word. I'll pray for you today. I'll lay hands on you. But if all you do is come forward in an altar call and have hands laid on you and just hope that everything's going to be great for the rest of your life, you might be disappointed. You might not. Maybe, just maybe, for the rest of your life, you never deal with another sickness again. I'm not going to say that everyone has to get sick. But there's a chance that the enemy would come back with a symptom and try to convince you that you're sick. And if you don't rise up in faith, you will fall. See, faith always wins when you use it, but you have to use it. So what do most people do, like me? Rather than acting on faith, we act on feelings. Because when I was walking out of that stadium, I felt pain. Who cares what you feel? What matters is what the Word of God says about it. We read Isaiah 53, 5. We read Matthew 8, 17. We read 1 Peter 2, 24. We know what the Word of God says about it. So we got to stop caring about what our feelings are always telling us. That's what is a big problem with many people, is we're going by our feelings. Well, you know, I like what Pastor Jeremiah has to say about feelings or about healing, but I feel this. This happened to me. He doesn't understand my condition. Your condition is irrelevant. What's relevant is the Word of God and what the Word of God says. Notice that when people brought people to Jesus, Jesus healed everyone, not just the easy ones. He didn't say like, ooh, that's a toughie. I don't know if I can do something about that. Anybody that came received their miracle, their healing. So we base our theology on scripture, and so I know that this is true, but I was like, well, how do we base that on scripture that people, because there's not a lot of scriptural examples in the Bible of people that did lose their healing in the New Testament, where someone got healed and they lost their healing. So how do we come across some scripture that talks about this? And I believe that there is scripture that we can use to talk about this. Go to your Bible, Luke chapter 11, verse 24. Is it scriptural that you lose your healing because of an attack of the enemy? I think so. Luke chapter 11, verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I come. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Now, typically, when we read this scripture, we know we're talking about demon spirits being cast out of somebody, and we typically would just, I mean, generally speaking, at least if you're like me, I should say, I don't want to lump you guys into my category, but when I read that scripture and I think about demons being cast out and coming back, I always think that those demon spirits that are coming back are like the murdering demon spirits. They're like the sexual demon spirits that make you want to commit adultery. They're like the demon spirits that want to make you go kill people or do something really terrible. But do you know that very often that when Jesus ministered to sick people, he cast out demon spirits out of them? So could it be the same that when a demonic spirit that was causing sickness into a person, just like a demonic spirit that is in a person that is causing them to fulfill some sort of lust of the flesh or putting that desire in them to do wicked things, could it be that just as that when that demon spirit gets cast out and he comes back, and why does he come back? Because when he came back, it says that he found, if you have, I think King James says it, swept, empty, and garnished. It's all put back into order, but nothing was replaced there. See, you have to fill that emptiness with something else. And so when that demon spirit goes out, you have to then get that person saved, and you have to get that person filled with the Word of God and full of faith. Amen? But could it be that if that person that is dealing with a demon spirit of sickness, when it gets cast out, if it comes back, and if no faith was put there in regard to God's word concerning healing, couldn't that devil come back and easily whip up on you? I know he can, because, I mean, I'm not saying that, and I don't think that necessarily this is, that sickness is always related to demons. In fact, I know it's not, because many times Jesus dealt with people that he never said anything about demons. And then, you know, Christians, we get concerned when we talk about other Christians having demons, because can a Christian have demons? Well, kind of. Not in their spirit, but they can in their body and they can in their soul. How does that make sense? Well, we know this, that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body, right? Now, we have a professional bug man here, right? That's your profession? All right, so if you find a house that's full of termites and somebody's living in that house, that person doesn't have termites, right? But the body, the house that they're living in has termites. The body is our house that our spirit is living in. And that can have demon spirits, but that doesn't mean that you're demon-possessed. Demon-possessed happens to unbelievers because their spirit has not been born again, and the Holy Spirit will not... See, the Holy Spirit dwells in us and in our spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit will not dwell with an evil spirit. So in our spirit, we can't be demon-possessed, but we can be oppressed by demonic forces, which can cause sickness, and it can cause mental disorders. That's why sometimes you meet Christians that have demons. You meet them and they say, I believe in Jesus, and they do, but in their mind, they're all messed up. So it's possible, and that doesn't make them an unbeliever. If they have sickness in their body that's caused by a demon, that doesn't mean, oh, they got a demon, they're not really Christian. No, it's just that's in that realm, and you take authority over it. Amen? It doesn't make that person, their spirit is not demon-possessed. You see that? But so sometimes we do take authority over a demon spirit when we're dealing with regards to sickness and to health and to your physical body. You might have to take authority over it. And I think that sometimes in the charismatic Pentecostal churches, we get really excessive when it comes to demonic deliverance. We get out our trash bags. All right, we're going to do a deliverance service. Everyone get out your brown baggies and we're all going to puke up some demons today. Maybe you'd have no clue what I'm talking about, and thank God for that. But if you do know what I'm talking about, then you're like, yeah, I've been there, and that was kind of strange. Yeah, you know. See, I've been there. I grew up Pentecostal. You know, someone goes up for prayer, and they're just like, and they're like, and then you're like, what's happened? Oh, they're just coughing up a demon. It's just like, oh, I think they're just being weird. Because let's look at what happens. I mean, one of, and I'm not saying that if a demon came out and he made him puke, that's not impossible. We see that sometimes Jesus cast out demons out of people, and as the demon, it says that it was leaving, it caused them to convulse. It threw the kid into the fire, and it was the demon would try to kill him and it would throw him into the water. So I'm not saying that that can't happen. But when, like, every service, the same few people are coming up to cough out some more demons, you got to start to wonder, what's really going on here? Why is that person always got to puke up another demon? What are they doing during the week? The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Whatever happened to that? All right. Let's go to Mark. I know we're running out of time, but I'm gonna hurry this up. Mark chapter 1. This is one of the first, I think chronologically, this is like the second miracle of healing that happened in Jesus' ministry. But Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Notice how much that little bugger was talking. See, demons might try to carry on a little bit of a conversation with you, and you don't have to answer back. That's where sometimes people, like, you know, I've talked to people and they have sessions with casting out demons, and it's like, well, what took place in these sessions? And it's like this conversation back and forth, gathering intel on the demons and their cohorts and their families and what they're up to. And that's not necessarily the way it's meant to be, because look what Jesus did. He says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. He didn't sit there and have a chat. He just said, come out. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Notice who did the crying out and the loud voice and made a big scene. It was the demon. Now, he caused that man's physical body to do all that stuff, but it's the demon that wants to cause a big scene, not the minister. Jesus wasn't, like, getting himself all worked up and, like, you know, blowing the shofar, banging the tambourine, running around the place, getting splashing anointing oil everywhere. I mean, all it says that Jesus said was just, be quiet, come out of him. Didn't look, I mean, how long does it take to say, be quiet and come out of him? I mean, if you went really slow, be quiet and come out of him. I mean, about 4 seconds. Like, it's not like it took him a long time. When you got the session, that you're on the 9th session of demonic deliverance from the same person, you're like, man, this is taking much longer than I thought it should. At least if you read your Bible. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. So Jesus, he simply rebuked him, told that demon to shut up and get out of him, stop making a fuss. So it says that Jesus used authority, and this is what shocked the people, right? Because it says that their scribes didn't use authority. So, and I think sometimes in the church we mistake authority for volume. Authority means loud. And it can, but imagine if you got pulled over by a police officer and the police officer comes up to your window and you admit it, you were speeding, you were doing 10 over and you shouldn't have been. You know you got caught, right? And the police officer comes up to you and he says, "Do you know what you were doing? You were speeding." And he's like freaking out on you, right? Like he has authority. But has anybody ever had that happen to them? No, because he understands his authority. He walks up and he doesn't really, he's just finished his last donut. And he walks up and he just brushes some crumbs off. And he's like, "Do you know what you're doing?" I was speeding. I know I shouldn't do it. "Yeah, well, you know, it's wrong. Here's your ticket. Go pay it at the court." You know, he's not concerned. He's not like anxious about how you're going to respond. He's not like worried about how this is all going to transpire. He understands his authority. He knows that he has a gun on his hip and a radio that he can call for help. He understands what he's doing. And he knows, and if he needs to, if the person that's receiving the ticket gets belligerent and steps out of the car and wants to cause a big scene and get a fight, then you'll see that officer gladly raise his voice and use his volume and express himself very clearly. But I don't think that it's always the case when you're using authority that you need to just assume that we just got to scream at people, that we got to like yell at the devil. No, Jesus, he spoke the word. He said, "Come out, shut up, and come out." It doesn't have to be a big complicated thing and causing demons to spit and shout and whatever. I mean, well, the demons might do that, but you don't have to do the spitting and the shouting. Right. Yeah. Now, if that demon refuses and you want to get a little bit bold, have at it. But understand ultimately that it's the name of Jesus and it's your authority that you're working on, that it's not your volume. Now, you might personally be getting mad at that devil, therefore you raise your voice at him, and that's okay. But it's not necessarily the way that you yell at him that does the kicking out, and it's no difference when we're dealing with sickness. We command it to go in Jesus' name, and it has to go. So every sickness doesn't mean that a demon was involved. But we can still use the same principle that we read in Matthew 7:24. That when a sickness goes from you, you need to replace it with something else. You need to put something in there. That's how you keep your healing. That when you get your healing, now I'm keeping it because I've replaced that emptiness with the Word of God. Before I had no understanding of healing. And actually, for myself, because I had no understanding of healing, even when I received my healing, I lost it and then I didn't know how to get it back. But then I started listening to anointed teaching and preaching about healing, and my faith was built so that when sickness and disease tries to come back, it's easily defeated. Amen? Now, there's nothing wrong with using the faith of another to help you get what you need. You can have the manifestation of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. There's nothing wrong with that. The laying on of hands, the anointing oil, absolutely scriptural. And we're going to lay hands on anybody here that needs it today. But that doesn't mean that then you just sit back and relax and you're just living on easy street. No, we're in the good fight of faith. And the good fight is a fight that you win. Amen? But it's a fight nonetheless. We're in a fight with our adversary, the devil. He will try to come against you in whatever way he can. And if sickness is a way that he's plagued you, he doesn't have to plague you anymore. But he will try. But once you know the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds, you take authority over in Jesus' name and they have to go. So when sickness tries to come back, you rebuke it off of you. Now, when do you know that you're healed? See, this is another... I'm going to finish on this, but this is another area where sometimes we miss it, is because we like to walk by feelings and sight rather than by faith. And I know that sometimes it can be done in a good way, but it can also be done in a bad way, where after we pray for everyone, we say, all right, now do something that you couldn't do. Feel in your, you know, if you couldn't raise your arms, try and raise your arms and see if you can do it. And all of that, sometimes it can be done in the right way, but sometimes it's not, because what are you then basing your healing on? On your feeling. And you might get prayed for and you might have hands laid on you, and right there in the service you go to lift your hand and you're like, oh, my shoulder still is bothering me. I didn't get my healing. But you don't know what happened, because when you prayed and if you released your faith and you came into agreement with the minister, or with the, when the hands were laid upon you, when you come into agreement, the Bible says, we read it, that when two come into agreement, it has to be done. It will be done by our Father in heaven. So you when you come forward with expectation and with faith, then regardless of how you feel, you claim your healing and you walk it out. I love Brother Hagin. He shares a really great story about this exact type of thing. He went to he was dealing with some sort of paralysis in his face, where he said he woke up one morning and like half of his face wasn't working. You know, that's probably not fun, but his eye would just, like, he would try to go to sleep at night and his eye would just open, and he would have to literally take his finger and close his eye back so that he could try to go to sleep, and then after a little while his eye would just pop back open, and he had no control over the muscles of this side of his face, so when he would smile, this side would smile and this would just droop down. His words, not mine. He shares this testimony. And so he said that this was back even when he was a Baptist, when he was really young. And so he knew he had already been healed from an incurable disease and he was supposed to die. So he knew that it was God's will for him to live and to be healthy. And so he knew James chapter 5, what it said, call on the elders of the church, have them anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith, and you, the prayer of faith will save the sick and they'll be healed. So he goes to this church service where a Pentecostal minister was there, and he, at the end of the service, they were about to close, and he said, hey, I came to get my healing. And he said, I need you to anoint me with oil, and because he'd read the scripture on it. And so the guy came forward, or the pastor says, okay, let's do this. Brother Hagin came forward, and the pastor took the oil, put it on his forehead or wherever he anointed him, and then prayed a prayer of faith. Brother Hagin says, I have no idea what he prayed. I wasn't really listening. But at the end of the prayer, he said amen, because he said he knew that when he had prayed that prayer, he had fulfilled the scripture, and he had the word of God, and he said, I knew, regardless of what my body, what my face was saying, is that I had received my healing. So then, after the service, he leaves, and he had come there with a few of his friends. And as he's walking back home, his friends asked him if he got it, and he said, "I absolutely have my miracle." And they looked at him, and they're like, "But your face is still drooping." And he said, "Well, what does that matter to me? The Word of God says that I have been healed." And so he goes back home, and his friends were just kind of thinking he's like a little bit loopy out there. He's kind of like, I don't know, it's this guy. I mean, we know they'd heard that he'd received a miracle before, but maybe he's gone a little off his rocker. And he goes to sleep that night. And again, his face, as he goes to sleep, his face, he had no feeling inside of his face. His mouth drooping down, eyelid floating back open, couldn't. So he goes to sleep just praising the Lord, thanking God for his miracle, thanking God for his healing. And in the morning, he woke up and was completely healed. In the morning, and it never came back to him, and he was completely healed from that. But most people, if you're like me, what I would have done is I would have left that service, and the first thing I would have thought is, wow, I didn't get it. And then the second thing I would have done is said, I didn't get it. So I thought it, I believed it, and then I spoke it, and then I got it. Exactly what I thought, spoke, and believed. Amen? That's the way it works. So when your faith is based in what you're feeling and your experience, sometimes that can actually be the problem for you. When you come forward for when you come forward for prayer and you come forward for hands to be laid on you, don't come with your faith in necessarily in me, or in the experience, but have your faith in the Word of God. And regardless of what you see, you believe that you have been healed because you have God's Word for it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when hands are laid on you, you claim it. I thank you, Jesus, that by your stripes I have been healed. We read it. Isaiah 53:5. Matthew 8:17. 1 Peter 2:24, you have God's word for it. You have faith for it. And we claim it and we believe it. And regardless of what you see or what you feel, you claim your healing and you take it as yours. It belongs to you. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.